The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, before we dive into this text this morning, I want to tell you a little story about Christian recovery. In 2010, we sent a team of about 20 people to Austin, Texas to plant a church called Providence Church. 20 people from Coram Deo who moved to Texas and planted that church. And early on in the life of that church, they reached a young man who'd been a part of AA and was in recovery, and he came to faith in Christ. And as he began to reflect on that whole journey, he realized, man, the gospel changes the way we think about addiction. It changes the way we think about recovery. And it changes the way we think about sin and repentance and faith and bondage and freedom and all these things. And so he wrote this content called Christian Recovery, which basically takes the same sort of 12-step programs that a lot of addiction recovery uses and just grounds it in this deep gospel theology. And it's brilliant material. And I was down visiting Providence a few years ago and got my hands on a copy of this and thought, man, this is amazing. And at that point, we didn't have any kind of recovery ministry here at Coram Deo. And so we brought that back here and launched Christian Recovery a few years ago. And so here's the really neat thing about that story, right, is that in giving away and being generous to plant churches, God provided for us something we didn't have. And gave us a resource that now can change the lives of people in Omaha, Nebraska, and can help us continue to move forward the work of gospel renewal. And so it's just really cool of a story of how even this series that we're talking about, right, when we're generous with the Lord, man, the Lord gives us and blesses us in ways we couldn't imagine. It helps us have new capacity for things we didn't see coming. It's a really neat story, the way God's worked that whole thing out. And the beauty of sharing resources and friendship across miles as we invest in church planting. So last week we began this series called Generous. And I said it last week, I'll say it again just for good measure. This series is not a veiled attempt to guilt you into giving more. In fact, I'm preaching this series at a time when our giving is strong. And so as I said last week, this is not a rebuke. It's an encouragement. Just to prove it, I've got a little giving update for you this morning. So on this first slide, you will see in the month of October, we were about $7,000 behind our giving goal for the month. However, for the year, we're trending ahead, and so that's still good news. And then, as you know, in our pursuit of some additional giving toward a building, we're about 40% of the way there. We're trying to raise an additional $600,000 by the end of the year. We continue to make progress on that. We're seeing about 40% with the months of November and December ahead of us. And so this is good testimony to the gracious generosity that God has spurred in our church. So if things are pretty good, if giving is healthy, if we as a people are demonstrating generosity, why are we preaching this series? Well, I said last week we're preaching on generosity because here at Quorumdale, we believe that everyone is a worshiper. That worship is the foundational way that we exist in the world. Nobody doesn't worship. Now, all of us make something ultimate in life. All of us orient our lives around some central and defining reality. All of ourselves make something the source of meaning and significance in our lives. And whatever that thing is for you, that's your God. That's what you worship. And so we have to always be asking the question, what are the rival gods in our lives? What are the rival gods in our culture? And one of the most powerful gods in our world today is the god of money. It's not new. It's been around forever. All of us every day are tempted to chase money, to worry about money, to define ourselves by money or by the lack of it. And so if we're going to preach the gospel in 21st century America, we've got to think about how the gospel connects to our money, our resources, and our possessions. And so that's what we're doing in this series. We're just thinking about how does the gospel connect to this whole area of our stewardship, our money and our resources and our possessions. And we've said the theme of this series is quite simply this: the gospel makes us generous. When we truly experience the grace of God, we become generous. We experience God's gracious generosity toward us, and then we become generous people. So one of the marks that the gospel really has affected us, one of the marks that we really have encountered the grace of God, is that we increasingly become open-handed and generous with all that we have and all that we are. So here's the thing. I'm pretty sure as we think about that theme that there's not a single one of us in here who doesn't want to be generous. Like none of you, when you're making your life goals, are thinking, my aim in life is to be stingy, not generous, tight-fisted, miserly. This is what I want for my life. None of us think that way, right? All of us really do want to be generous. We want to be magnanimous and liberal and open-handed. We have every intention of being generous people. But isn't it true that sometimes we just don't follow through on what we intend? That we have really good intentions of generosity, but we lack the follow-through. My college roommate and his wife are missionaries overseas with Wycliffe Bible Translators. They both have high-level PhDs in like hardcore linguistics research, and they are literally translating the Bible into languages where it has previously been unknown. And when they first committed to go overseas, our family committed to support them, $500 a year. We just said, hey, as long as you're gone, as long as you're over there, we're going to be on your team supporting you for $500 a year. We love you guys. We love the work God's calling you to. Our lives have been knit together for years, and we're in. We're on your team. So that's been a long time now. Well, a couple years ago, I realized I'd forgotten to give them any money 2 years in a row. So I made this commitment of like, hey, we're behind you. We're supporting you. We believe in the work that God has called you to. And then I was looking through my records and I was like, oh, I guess we don't, because I haven't given you anything for the last 2 years. And so I had to reach out to them and say, hey, I'm really sorry. Oversight on my part. My bad. Sorry for the lack of generosity. And look, it wasn't that we had lost interest in what they were doing. It wasn't that we had changed our giving priorities. It wasn't that we were going through some significant financial hardship. I just didn't follow through on my intentions, right? I had every intention of fulfilling that generosity. I just forgot to do it. Can you relate? Have you had experiences like that in your life where you really meant to be generous? You really had generous intentions. They just didn't get carried out. This is one of the challenges we have as flawed people, right? Well, listen, you're not alone. God understands the gap that can exist between our intentions and our actions. In fact, that's exactly what this next section of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is talking about. And we observed last week that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he's asking them to take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And this church in Jerusalem is experiencing hardship, and so he's saying, hey, let's take an offering so we can help these saints in Jerusalem. Well, look with me at 2 Corinthians 8 in your Bible, in the middle of verse 10. Notice what it says. A year ago, you started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well. so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Do you see what the text is saying? The text is saying, hey, don't let your good intentions of generosity stop there. Finish it. Complete it. Fulfill what you've said you want to do. This is God telling us, hey, sometimes our desires are good, but we just don't follow through. And so, hey, don't just desire to be generous. Finish. Complete it. Follow through. So last week we looked at the virtue of generosity. We observed that generosity is a virtue that we need to cultivate. And what we want to do this week is we want to consider the motive for generosity. Now, what is it that fuels active generosity? What is it that awakens deep down within us a really consistent, faithful kind of generosity? What is it that can motivate us to be generous? That's the question we want to answer. So, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8. Let's back up and pick up where we left off last week in verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So we observed the command, the exhortation here is, hey, be excellent at generosity. Be skilled at generosity. Excel in this. So we talked about the fact that generosity is a virtue that we need to cultivate. This is something we need to learn to excel at. It's a habit that needs to be built into our character. But notice it goes on to say, verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Right there at the end of verse 8, we see the key, the power that animates real generosity. And it's simply this, genuine love. Genuine love is what fuels generosity. I mean, think about it. When you really love someone, when you have a genuine affection for someone, there are no limits to your generosity, right? I mean, some stranger approaches you on the street and asks for money, you might give them a few bucks. But man, if a family member or a dear friend is in need, someone you really genuinely love, you don't even ask the same set of questions, right? You're not asking, do I have any change on me right now? Or how do I feel about what this person's going to do with the money? You start asking, what do we have that can help this person? Like, what do we have that we can give away? How can we meet this need? The whole set of questions in your mind changes, right? A few years ago, my wife and I had a dear friend who we were in community with who was going through a season of financial hardship. And one of the things that helped to create that hardship and that created some concern in them was some medical bills that they had unpaid and that were weighing on them. And so we had prayed with them and talked about these concerns that they had. And my wife and I were sitting around one night and I said, hey, let's do this. Let's figure out, can we figure out what doctor's office it is that they owe the bills to? And let's just go there and pay the bill, but not tell them that we're doing it. And just see it as a chance to bless them. So we sort of sleuthed around and figured out where this bill was due. And I showed up at this office and said, hey, I'm not a patient here. But I want to pay a bill for a friend of mine that owes you some money. And the lady in the office was like, I don't think we can do that. And I said, no, you can. You can. Figure it out. And so the business manager came in and figured out, okay, I think we can make this work. And so I said, all right, just tell me the amount and I'm going to pay it. And listen, I don't want this to be on record of how it got paid. I just want you to call them and say, hey, the bill's been taken care of. So wrote the check, gave it to them. They figured out how to do all the thing, you know. And here's what was hilarious about that and really fun was as I was walking out of the office, I was calling my wife like, that was really fun. Like, it's really fun to conspire to do something that sort of mystifies people, right? And the people in the office were like, this has never happened before. Like, people don't come in and pay bills for other people. Like, this is just interesting. And so it was a really fun moment of an opportunity to be generous and a creative way of being generous that really, I think, blessed not just the people we were being generous toward, but even the people who are witnessing that act of generosity. And what was it that drove that? What was it that fueled that? Well, It was genuine love. I was like, this is a friend, and I want to serve this friend. I care about this person, and I want to have a meaningful impact on something that's creating hardship for them. So it's genuine love that really fuels the kind of generosity that's fun and that really involves sacrifice. But even as we think about that, you know what it makes me wrestle with? It makes me wrestle with how often my love isn't genuine, right? Like, I think about how many other motives can fuel my generosity other than genuine love. I've been generous sometimes because I felt guilty or pressured. I've been generous sometimes because I wanted to be noticed by other people for my generosity. Been generous sometimes so that someone else would be generous with me, because I knew if I'm generous in this instance, it's going to come back to me in the next instance. When I start exploring, what are my motives for generosity? What's driving me deep down? I start to realize how many other things besides genuine love drive me. So here's the question the text makes us ask. Where does genuine love come from? Like, how do we get to the place where genuine love is really what drives and animates generosity, where it's not guilt and it's not shame and it's not fear and it's not being noticed and it's not approval and it's not all these other things, but really, how do we get to the place where genuine love really becomes the driving motivation for how we think about generosity? Where does genuine love come from? The text puts it right squarely here, right in front of us. Genuine love comes from remembering the gospel. Genuine love is animated, is fueled by remembering the gospel. Look, verse 9. Well, back up to verse 8. First, I say this as a command, not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. Verse 9 begins with the word for. For is a connecting word. How do I experience love that is genuine? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know. In other words, hey, church, I'm not telling you something you don't know. I know you all know what I'm about to say. But listen, you got to be reminded. Think about this. Meditate on this. Reflect on this and think about the effect it has. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. There's an ocean of depth in that one verse. Right? Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ had. The riches that he enjoyed as the eternal God of the universe, as the second person of the Trinity, as the one exalted with all honor and glory and power and majesty in the universe. There was no element of riches and honor that Jesus Christ did not enjoy. Yet, for your sake, he became poor. He left all that behind. He entered into human time and space and history as a very humble, average, ordinary Galilean carpenter. He walked the earth among us and ultimately gave up his life even unto death so that you, by his poverty, by his condescension, might become rich. That you might get in on the riches of heaven through the poverty and the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying is, look, just meditate on, just reflect on the condescension and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflect on how he came low and humbled himself and became poor so that you might become rich. And then think about, what is it that you gain through his poverty? Like, look at the end of the verse, says that you, by his poverty, might become rich. See, what the gospel does is it changes our view of riches. It changes our estimation of what actually counts as wealth. It changes what we count as true riches, right? Like, here's what happens. You might be here this morning, and you might have really significant financial wealth. Or you might be here this morning, and you might be really struggling and sort of on the verge of poverty. But whether you are rich or poor materially, what happens is what you have or don't have is nothing in comparison to the spiritual riches that Jesus Christ gives to you as you trust in his life, death, and resurrection. Right? Like, he catches you up into this glorious kingdom, this glorious inheritance that he is bringing, this kingdom of glory that now you're invited into. And what happens when that happens is you go, oh, yeah, what I have or don't have in this world is actually really insignificant. Like, this is why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 says this: whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He's saying, hey, man, add up all my assets and liabilities, come up with my net worth statement. Guess what? Doesn't matter. I count it all as loss because you know what? I have the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, I have this deep richness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and that counts, that matters, that's greater wealth than anything I could ever experience in this life. And so what happens is when we encounter the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, it just changes what we count and don't count. So there's this really funny statement, if you think about it, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, as for the rich in this present age. Do you see what he's doing there? He's saying, oh yeah, this isn't even true riches. Like, I want to talk for a minute to those of you who have some wealth, but I need to clarify that I'm not actually talking, you know what, it's not real wealth, right? It's just wealth in this present age. There's a deeper wealth, a truer wealth, a fuller wealth that all of us have, but hey, if you got some riches in this present age, let me give you some advice on that. He goes on to say, charge them not to be haughty, that's proud or arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Like, don't hope in your 401k or your retirement plan or your equity in your house or, you know, how your job is. Rather, on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, he says, when you realize that true riches are found in Jesus Christ, here's what it lets you do. It lets you look at what you have in this present age and go, oh, well, yeah, I've got a house, I've got a job, or I own a boat, or I've got a vacation home somewhere, or I've got some riches, or I've got a retirement plan, and so, yeah, I've got these things. I'm not going to hope in them, because they're all going to burn anyway, or they're going to get given away to someone who's going to waste them, right? So I'm not going to hope in those, but I'm also going to feel free to enjoy them, right? Like, I'm free to not hope in the uncertainty of riches, and I'm also free to say, hey, whatever the Lord's given me to enjoy and to allow others to enjoy, That's good. But my hope's not in it. My life's not in it. My joy's not in it. My security's not in it. My safety's not in it. I'm not filling it with a bunch of meaning that it can't possibly hold. I'm just saying, well, here's what I have, some riches in this present age. Because, see, the gospel calls us to this real set of riches that's beyond this present age, right? The greatest and most valuable thing we have as Christians is the Lord Jesus Christ and our union with him. That's where real riches lie. And so whatever we have in this life is just stuff that we get to use and steward and honor the Lord with and serve others with. And so the Bible's saying here, hey, for you know. Hey, I know you already know. I know you already know the gospel, but let me remind you. Let me rehearse with you. Let me help you remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you dwell on that, when you think about the richness of what you have in Christ, that begins then to stir genuine love. Because you see that Jesus laid down everything for your sake, because he loved you, He gave up what he had, he became poor, and he pulled you into the riches of what he has now to enjoy in his life, death, and resurrection. And when we're reminded of God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our stinginess and our selfishness and our closed-handedness melts away, and we long to be generous like Jesus. We just long to say, man, just like Jesus didn't grab onto the wealth he had but became poor for our sake, I don't want to hang on to what I have, I just want to be generous with the Lord and with others in whatever ways I can be. And so the Apostle John, in 1 John, this letter that he wrote at the end of his life, says this: if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Like, how can you experience the love of God and have a closed heart toward someone in need? Like, those things don't go together. So God's love opens your heart toward those in need. And then he goes on to say, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Like, let's not talk generosity, let's be generous. Let's not intend generosity, let's fulfill generosity. So what's the motive for generosity? It's the genuine love that's awakened by God's grace to us in Christ. That's what this text is saying. The gospel makes us generous. It's grace. It's the love of God toward us in Christ. Now, very briefly then, this passage finishes out by showing us what this gospel motive, what this grace motive produces in us. Like how it just changes the way we just navigate life. So let's read and finish out this text together and notice three things that a gospel motive for generosity produces in us then, okay? First of all, this gospel motive produces a readiness for generosity. Right, look at me at verse 11. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Notice two times it mentions readiness. Like, one of the things this gospel motive produces in us is a readiness for generosity. He's saying, hey, the beautiful thing is you guys are ready to give. You desire to be generous. And so there's just this readiness for generosity, this readiness to be generous with what I have and what I am that the gospel fuels and creates. This gospel motive produces a readiness for generosity. And so, in this whole text, you see Paul saying, hey, I know you guys are ready to give, so I'm just going to send Titus over there, and he's going to take an offering, and just make sure that, you know, the readiness that you have, man, fulfill that. Like, follow through on it. But praise God, you're ready to be generous. So this gospel motive produces a readiness for generosity. Notice, secondly, it also produces freedom from guilt. Look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Did you catch that? If the readiness is there, if your heart really has been opened to be generous with God and others because of God's grace to you, then look, you know what makes that acceptable to God? Generosity according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. Like, I think for a lot of us, right, we feel guilt over what we don't have the capacity to give. Like, we just think, man, I could be giving more. I wish I could do more. I wish I had more resources so that I could be more generous, but I don't. Or I feel like I wish I could meet this need, but I'm not sure I can. And so there can be this low-lying guilt in us because we realize, man, we have some limited resources. But see, the scriptures say, hey, you know what? If the readiness is there, here's what makes it acceptable to God. It's according to what you have. It's according to what you have. And all of us have a different set of resources. All of us have a different set of things to be generous with. All of us have a different station in life. And so there's this freedom from the false guilt of, I can't give as much as I wish I could, or I can't give as much as this person over here. I don't have as much as that person does, and I wish I could be more generous, but I can't. Guess what? Freedom from guilt. God wants you to be generous out of what you have. Whether you have a lot or little, what makes that acceptable to God is just a readiness to be generous with what you do have, not what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have, but you can be generous with what you do have. This gospel motive produces a readiness for generosity, a freedom from guilt, and finally it produces a right understanding of fairness. Catch how this passage ends, verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Notice this emphasis on fairness and how the Bible here confronts what some of us equate with fairness. Right? There's some of us have this idea that fairness means everybody gets the same thing. Right? Like everybody should have the same set of resources. Everybody should be, equality and fairness means everybody has the exact same stuff. This is the foundation of communism and socialism, is everybody should have the same. Except that it hasn't ever actually worked out. Right? But see, biblically what fairness looks like is everybody's needs are provided for. Everybody's needs are provided for, and look how they're provided for. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance might supply your need. Like, look, there's going to be seasons in life where God gives you an abundance, and part of what he's doing in giving you an abundance is supplying the needs of others so that you can be generous. And there's going to be seasons in your life where you're the person in need and you need to lean on the generosity of others. And you know what's amazing about that is it makes us wrestle with both sides of that equation at the same time. Like, some of us are great. In fact, here's what I've found. Many Americans are great with generosity because we like to be in the position of being the giver. Like, we're good giving stuff because it makes us feel like, man, I've got extra, and I want to help people who don't. And then you know where it really starts to bug us is when we have to depend on the generosity of others. Some of us, the biggest problem we have is asking for help. Like, just saying, like, hey, I need some people to be generous with me right now. When you get to that place in life, some of you guys are like, you shrivel up and die. Like, you just feel like, man, my life is falling apart because now I'm no longer the person giving, I'm the person in need, right? And see, what the Bible is saying is, look, here's how God provides for his people. Sometimes he gives you an abundance so you can supply the needs of others. Sometimes you're going to be in a position of need where through someone else's abundance, he's going to provide for you. And guess what? You experience his grace both ways. You experience his grace when you have the freedom to be generous and get to help others, and you experience his grace when you have to depend on others to help you. So this gospel motive produces a right understanding of fairness where we realize, hey, you know what God's economy looks like? It looks like everyone having what they need. And it's interesting that the text that's referenced in the Old Testament here, if you go in your little margin, you see, okay, what is it? When it says in verse 15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and who gathered little had no lack. What's that talking about? It's referencing Exodus when God provided manna for his people. And he said, hey, stop complaining about food. I'm going to give you some food, and I'm going to give just enough for everybody. And so if you've got a small family, just go take what you need. If you've got a big family, go take what you need. But listen, here's the thing. Don't take more than you need. And I'm gonna put it out there, and the one who gathered much didn't have any left over. The one who gathered little had no lack. It's just saying, man, God provided for what everyone had need of. Whether they had a little bit of need or a lot of need, God met them in their need and provided. And that's exactly how God works. So part of what he wants us to embrace and understand here is a right understanding of fairness, that what God does, if you're in a season of abundance, you know why he's given you abundance? Probably because he wants to provide for some other people's needs through you. And if you're in a season of need and a season of lack, you know what he wants to do? He wants you to experience the gracious generosity of someone else who can show up and meet you in your time of need and be a means of God providing for you. So what's the motive for generosity? What can close the gap between our intentions and our actions? Well, the answer is genuine love. And what fuels genuine love, what awakens genuine love, is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think it's really funny this text, you know, says, hey, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's writing to a church. He says, church, hey, I know you know this, but listen, you need to reflect on it. You need to ponder and meditate on the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to dwell on the richness of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he became poor for your sake so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And when that really sinks in for you, when you really feel your spiritual poverty and know how gracious the Lord Jesus Christ has been with you, that triggers and awakens genuine love because, first of all, you love God and are grateful for his goodness to you. And that overflows in real love for the people around you, for how God wants to use you to meet the needs of others. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 is really the anchor of this whole passage, this whole chapter, really. I mean, the whole thing is built around this reality that, listen, Jesus Christ was rich and became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And that changes our view of wealth. It changes our view of riches. It changes our view of generosity. It changes how we think about what we have and what we don't have. It changes everything. Have you known? Have you received? Have you experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, here's the good news. That grace has changed you and keeps on changing you. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. Thanks for the glorious riches that you had. Thanks for the beautiful poverty that you embraced. And thank you that by your poverty we become rich. And so we ask just for the disposition that we see in 1 Timothy 6. As for those who are rich in this present world, instruct them not to set their hope on riches. So, Father, this morning, lift our eyes to the true riches that are ours in you. And then help us to see, whatever we have in this present world, it's yours. It belongs to you. It's given to us to steward and to use for our enjoyment and for the good of the world. And so help us be generous. Help us be open-handed. Awaken a deeper, fuller, richer generosity by opening our hearts to your genuine love for us and awakening us to genuine love for others. Would you do this morning? Change our motives. Get down inside and change the places in our hearts where generosity springs from so that we might be richly generous in all the ways that you invite us to be. And then, Holy Spirit, would you provoke us for what that generosity should look like? Open our eyes to the needs around us, to the places where you want us to invest and serve others, and to the areas in your kingdom where you want your work to go forward and we have the privilege of participating in it. We pray this for our good and your glory. Amen.